So, in the past several weeks, I have been spending my time reading through the epistles. The epistles are the writings of the apostles. That kind of works for us. And recently, I began reading through the books of Timothy and some of Paul's warnings. And so, this morning, I'm going to start a short series. Will be a couple of weeks, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And the title of this sermon series is going to be Doctrines of Devils. Now, I know that's, what are we talking about in church? Doctrines of devils kind of sounds a little scary and maybe a little zombie-ish, but I can assure you that it is neither of those. This has actually been on my list of subjects to preach on for probably 2 years. I've had it. I keep kind of a list of things, and I've been, this week was really struggling as I'm reading. Lord, what is it you want me to share? What is it you want me to share? And these topics have kind of jumped out. This topic has jumped out at me. It's kind of come to the forefront, especially in light of what we've just looked at. We just looked at the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh in the last couple of weeks. C.S. Lewis, who was a Christian author, said, "A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further and turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save." As it turns out, over the past 6 months or so, we have seen the face of a lost and miserable world rising up and rising up and rising up in the world around us. We come here on a Sunday morning, and it's a pretty casual atmosphere. We're just, man, we're here and everything's good. But you go back and you listen to the news, you go back and watch what's going on in the world around us, you go back and look at, now they just set up some kind of a law enforcement free zone in Minneapolis. The stuff that's going on in Seattle, this stuff is happening around us. It's happening in our world, and it's happening here, okay? And so I don't want us to be fooled. We go to work and think, oh, everything is just all honky-dory. Our world is not all honky-dory. And I think you'd probably agree with me if I said that for the last 15 to 20 years, there's been a major spiritual decline in our nation. We see it. We witness it. We have become almost desensitized to the fact that our world is just declining around us on a regular, spiritually speaking, on a regular basis. Matter of fact, this is a census year, and I believe at the end of the last census in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, the census had determined that we have gone from 15% of what we call nones and duns, people who are not at all involved in church or people who are done with church. They either have had no interest or they had interest at one time and have walked away. We've gone from 15% in our community to 30% in our community. That defines spiritual decline, okay? Now, some would say, well, people are gathering in smaller groups. They're not necessarily associating with the church. The reality is we're seeing what I would define as this unholy snowball effect that's happening in the world around us, and it's growing. And as it gains momentum, it goes from bad to worse, right? Am I off base here? I don't think so. I think we see it in our world around us. We see the chaos. And the reality is, as that grows, it becomes increasingly more dangerous, spiritually speaking. The world, the stuff that's going on, we should be shocked by the depravity of it, and yet it seems like looting and riots and shooting and calls to defund the law enforcement have grown so much that we've almost just become accustomed to it. So as I was reading through Timothy this week, I read this passage, and I want to talk about this for the next couple of weeks. 1 Timothy, actually, chapter 4, the King James Version reads like this. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, I want to read it now from King James. I'm sorry, from the NIV. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There's a time coming, and we may be in the midst of it, where people are abandoning their faith. Where they're abandoning, there was a time in our nation when I think every kid that went to school, or nearly every kid that went to school, at least had some kind of idea what faith was, what the Bible was, what church was. Now the numbers of kids that go to school that have never been inside of a church, have never gone to church, the number of adults that say to me on a regular basis, I've never been to church. It's astounding. People have absolutely abandoned their faith. And if you see, for Christians, lots of times it's easy because we're around church people, but if you work in a job outside of the church, if you work in the world, you find it all around you, right? People have abandoned their faith. Paul goes on after talking about these spirits, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a red hot iron. I used to work at a place called Hibbing Electronics. And at Hibbing Electronics, what we did was we made electronic boards for components that went all over the world, literally. And my boss was a big guy, big, tall, strong, brute of a guy. He used to take lead bars. Now I know it's lead, but he'd take lead bars and he'd bend them, 2-pound bars, and he could bend them into a horseshoe. Okay. If I had a little bit of a start, I could maybe make that work. That's one definition of tough, but here's how tough he really was. Then he could straighten them back out. I couldn't do that. Big, tough guy. Worked around hot solder all the time. And what he'd be checking the solder. This is just ridiculous. He'd be checking the solder. You can see that it's solder. You can see that it's flowing. And he'd run his fingers through there. There's stuff on the edge. Cleaning the dross off. It's melted solder. It's hot. But his hands had been so seared that it was like shaking a 2x4 when you reached out. I mean, there couldn't be any feeling there. Good night, man. It's like grabbing a rock. His hands were so it felt like the skin was a half inch thick. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is when people have followed after these seducing spirits and these things that are taught by demons, they actually become hypocritical and their consciences have become seared as with a hot iron. They forbid, now here's the deal, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected that is received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word and by prayer. So I wanted to read this because I want us to understand what we're talking about. When we're talking about doctrines of demons, we're not talking about human sacrifice. We're not talking about finding a local virgin and throwing her into a volcano. That's not what we're talking about. Paul is talking about what seems to be very innocuous stuff. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about what we eat. Okay? He's talking about some other things that seem very, very simple, and we'll find in 2 Timothy some more of the things that Paul is talking about that just makes us go, you know what, this is kind of like everyday stuff, but people, and specifically, I believe, the church is being led astray by some very everyday stuff that we just kind of let go by the wayside. So Paul says that these are doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. The word doctrine comes from the Latin, and what it means is teaching or instruction. The best definition I found is it's a codification of beliefs. To codify something. It's a way to apply these beliefs. A codification of beliefs or a body of teaching and instructions, taught principles or positions, the essence of teaching in a given branch or a knowledge or in a belief system, often suggests a religious principle, but it's a group of activated beliefs. That's what a doctrine is. One definition I read said that it was truth, and that's not really what it is at all. Doctrine can be about anything, and so when we're talking about doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils, what we're talking about is a structure of beliefs that we operate by. That's what it is. It's the instruction manual. And the application of that in our life. So if a so-called doctrine comes from a demon, or more specifically from the devil himself, we know that it is a lie, right? We know that it's a lie. It's a set of principles that are based on a lie, and yet they're presented as truth. Let me give you, Jesus said in the second half of John chapter 8 and verse 44, talking about Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding from the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. How many of you know in the church realm, in the spiritual realm, there is truth and there's error? There is a group of spiritual rulers, if you will, that want us to go after error. It's the devil. The devil in no way, shape, or form wants you or I to follow after the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want that. So if doctrine is a doctrine of demon, it is a lie. Now the purpose of this message is really to point out the work of the enemy and how he's using lies to even change the perception of the church, to change how we function. To change the church, to change the gospel, and to change us as believers. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy that bad times are coming, and he seems to indicate that they're even coming to the church, and maybe even some of it through the church. Doctrines of the devil, again, is a belief system. Listen to what Paul writes, and we've talked about this a number of times in the last several months. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Would you agree with me that in the last 15 years, the last 20 years, this attitude has grown in our culture? Yes? No? We see that growing around us. If you watch the news, you see it growing around us. And then he says, having a form of godliness. This has always been confusing to me. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power, have nothing to do with such people. You're telling me about slanderous people. You're telling me about proud and arrogant and disobedient and ungrateful and unholy. And yet you're saying that they have an element of godliness. They have a form of godliness. Verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their way. You ever known somebody who worms their way in? You ever worked with somebody who you go, that guy's a snake, man. He is worming his way in. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desire, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose truth. They have a form of godliness. Remember, this passage of Scripture is all one passage here. If we just grab a little bit of text without keeping it in context, it's called pretext. We miss the point. So Paul is talking about these ungodly leaders, and they're opposing the truth. They are men of depraved mind who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, as is the case of those men. Their folly will be clear to everyone. If Paul is talking about a group of leaders who are teaching And he's concerned for the church. He's saying, don't let this, Timothy, you're the leader there. Don't let this stuff come into the church. Don't let it come in. And I believe this next section is going to give us a greater picture of what Paul is talking about here. So he's talking about false teaching. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about people who oppose truth. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teachings, about my way of life, about my purpose, about my faith, about my patience, about my love, about my endurance. Kind of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. You know about all that in my life, about the persecutions and about the suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord has rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone, get this, hang on to this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Part of that deception is saying that, you know, everything's going to be fine. It's all going to be great. Paul says that's going to lead us away from Christ. But as for you, here's the answer. He's what I want you to understand is to continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it. Paul said, I was with you. I taught you. I instructed you. You know me. You know me. Don't follow after those false leaders. You know me. You saw the troubles I went through. You saw the persecution I went through. You saw the stonings. You saw everything that I went through. You know me. Follow after the things that I'm telling you. Don't be led astray, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be thoroughly equipped as we move forward through these treacherous days that are coming, Paul says, if you want to be thoroughly equipped, know the Word. Know the Word. Know the Word. Read the Word. Get that down inside of you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't read very good. Okay, read poorly. Read the Word. I can't read a lot. Read a little bit. I know. Get to know the Word. It's like it doesn't make sense. Find a different translation. Get it in you. Listen to it on audio. Open it up. Read it. Look at it while you're looking at it. Have your Bible Gateway read it to you. Get God's Word in you, because there are deceiving days coming, and I believe we're walking in the midst of them. And it is critical. It's vital for the church. It's vital for the church to get this right. It is vital for us. I began looking at what the Bible calls heresy. Heresy is taking a truth and bringing it just a little off base, teaching something that has been traditionally, scripturally taught this way. Heresy is taking that off base. Apostasy is even worse. We're going to look at this in the next couple of weeks. But apostasy actually takes us from that point of there's just a little bit of deception to now you, it's full-blown deception. You do not need Christ. You are led, we're led away. And I can tell you over the past, you know, I've been at this for a long time. And I can tell you over the last decades, I've seen more and more people recently going, you know what? There's more light over here. There's more light over here. It's like, stay away. Stop messing around in the devil's playground. We need to get God's Word in us. We need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, look, there's perilous times coming, and we can know the truth. And he commends Timothy for following and for knowing the truth. In the midst of it, Paul says, look at me. Look at what I've gone through. Look at the persecution that I've faced. You know me. You're going to face some of that. The church is going to face some of that. Have you ever noticed how when the devil deceives someone, he kind of takes them down this road of sin. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. You notice how people go down this road and you think, well, gee whiz, that doesn't look that bad. You know what I mean? It kind of looks okay. Maybe I could do a little bit of that. You know, I get that when I accepted Jesus, you know, he cleaned me up and I said I was never going to do that party and stuff again. And I, you know, a little bit doesn't seem to be too bad. And I could get by with just a little bit. Instead of running from sin, we kind of hedge ourselves towards it just to see how much we can get away with. And it seems like we're willing to follow the devil in those ways of little compromise. Look, folks, that's like having two football teams out on the field, and my team and Raymond's team. And instead of competing, I offer to give him some good coaching advice. I know it's my offense on the field, but I want to coach you on how your defense should play against my offense, right? That's like us saying we can mess with sin just a little bit. We're going to let the devil coach our lives. We do it all the time. We just read in Galatians how even selfishness and backbiting and slander. Somebody showed me a letter that they got recently. And this letter was supposedly from some believers who said, I can't believe the way you act. Can't we believe the way you live? You call yourself a Christian. I don't believe you're a Christian. I think you should, the greatest joy of my life would be to see you rot in hell. Let me tell you what, that did not come from a believer. It did not come from a believer. Separation from God, that's what I want for anybody. That's what I want for anybody. That is not the words of a believer. Don't take that in. If we become so self-righteous that we think we can judge other people that way, you've followed after a doctrine of a demon. You're not God. You don't get that right. There's a set of rules that I believe that the devil plays by. And it is never his intent. It's never in his playbook to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ or to encourage any Christian how they should live their life. And yet for some unbelievable reason, as believers, we decide that we can walk down that road just a little bit. We have a need for discernment. We need God's word in us. We need a Holy Spirit to be alive in us today more than ever. We're told that in the last days, these doctrines of demons will pull people away from God. So I've seen some things over the course of my walk with the Lord that I want to share with us over the next few weeks that I think are doctrines of demons. And they function in the world around us. They function in the church around us. The first of those that I really want to address is to convince people that we need a different gospel. Now, I never thought 35 years ago when I read this, I never thought that there would ever be a different gospel. What does that mean? Who'd ever preach a different gospel? Who'd ever preach there's another Jesus here? There's another Jesus. That's just silly. That doesn't make any sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I hope that you will put up with my foolishness, put up with me in a little foolishness. I hope that you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He said, I promised you, he's talking to the Corinthian church, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accept, you put up with it easily enough. People will come in and they'll present another gospel. They'll present another good news. They'll present another way to God. And you put up with it. You tolerate it. The church in Galatia, they went from all these rules and regulations, and Paul preaches the gospel, and they get saved, and they realize they can't work their way into heaven. There's nothing that they can do to get into heaven. They can't follow all the rules and regulations and the laws. What they need is the blood of Jesus. That's what they need. You read through the Old Testament, and you go, man alive, I can't do all this stuff. I need somebody to do this for me. That's what Jesus came. He fulfilled the law. And then Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out believing in grace, believing in the power of Jesus Christ, and now you think you can get to heaven by following after the rules again? There's a bewitching that's gone on, a bewitching. We're not talking about I dream a genie, you rub the bottle. We're not talking about bewitched. We're not talking about Aladdin. He's saying there's some spiritual force that has come in and has bewitched you. It's vexed you. It's changed your mind. You cannot get to heaven by all your good works. It ain't going to happen. You can follow the law. You can do this. You can do that. That is a bewitching. That's a doctrine of demons. You understand what I'm talking about this. Again, it's not about sacrifices. It's not about doing burnt. It's not about all these evil things that we think about when we think about demons. It's a deception that takes us just a little bit offline. And Paul's saying, you allowed yourself, and he's concerned here, that these demonic doctrines are going to enter the Corinthian church and lead people away from their devotion. Even sincere leaders, he's talking to believers who are sincere in their faith. He said, well, what could lead them away? Well, I mean, they got devotion to God. What's a different gospel? Recently, I was sent the link to a YouTube video. It was a political link. It's about a candidate. And they're like, watch this. You got to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And so I'm watching this video, and they're talking about all the things that this candidate has done and how much they've made changes here and how things are going on there. And if we follow this candidate, they're going to teach us a new way, and everything's going to get all better. And there's going to be some changes in culture and changes. Everything's going to roll down this highway perfect, and they're going to take us to a new level of enlightenment. Okay, so let me tell you what that means right there. Flush the toilet, okay? Because you've just been dealt a load of crap. A new level of... Can I say that in church?
Sorry.
I did. I might say it again. A new level of enlightenment. And they go on. This is a 40-minute video and blah, blah, blah. And when it gets to the end, they're saying, you know, we won't even have to worry about any kind of leadership, because this new level of enlightenment is going to take everybody to this new place. And we're all going to walk in love and peace and joy and happiness. Oh, and by the way, if the God of the Old Testament is real, he is really a bleep, 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 and bleep, bleep. Cussing out the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you what that is. That is a false gospel. That's another Jesus. That's apostasy. That is somebody saying, this candidate is so good, so perfect, so ordained, that there's nothing they can do wrong. And if we just follow them, we're going to be walking in this great new millennial era, and everything is going to be perfect. And it's a lie. And it's a lie. And it's been allowed into the church little by little, little by little. Now, I want to tell you, in in full disclosure here, that candidate didn't get up at the end and say, I endorse this campaign. They had nothing to do with it, but it was something that was put out there. It sounds like good news, but no Jesus. It sounds like good news, but no sacrifice. Vance Havner said this, we do not need culture. We need Calvary. Joseph Clark, in an article, said, the cross of God is the plus sign to a needy world. The cross is the only ladder high enough to touch heaven's threshold. The cross is the focal point of John 3:16. Without Christ and his cross, we are lost. And I would add that the cross is the focal point of all eternity. Everything from the Old Testament pointed to the cross. Everything from the New Testament points back to the cross. It is the cross by which we are saved. That and that alone is the blood of Jesus. It's not anything else. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. And if you believe anything else, I'm sorry, but you're being deceived. You cannot work your way into heaven. You can't give. I can put an offering bucket in here, and you can put $1 million in that bucket. You can put tens of thousands of dollars. I believe there's somebody here who could write a check to continue to pay off. You can give me $500,000, and that does not buy you a place in eternity. It doesn't. Well, there's a place in eternity, just not a place in heaven, because there is an eternity. More and more and more, people are agreeing with this reasoning that the only way to win the world, okay, here we go. You might not like me when this is done, but that's okay. More and more, people are agreeing in the church that the only way to win people to Christ is to make Christ more accessible to the world. The only way that we can get the world to come into the church is to make the church like the world. If we want to resemble Christ, we need to make Christ, we may make Christ resemble lost people. All along, we're trying to tell them that there's no, you just keep doing what you're doing. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He does love you. He loves you so much. And he wants to pull you out of the pit. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you in the pit. One pastor wrote this. He said, I'd rather pastor a struggling church preaching the truth than pastor to the wealthiest church preaching flatteries. I'd rather pastor the smallest church in Oklahoma telling the truth than pastor the largest church in the United States telling lies. The devil's lie is that to church leaders is that somehow you need to get rid of that old gospel. You need to have this new gospel. You don't need to live in the past. Now we need to live in the present. You're a modern church. You need a modern gospel. And Satan whispers in our ear, the old gospel was for old timers. You need a new gospel. You need to change things up. We live in a changing world. Jesus said to the devil, get behind me. Get out of here. I don't care how you preach the gospel. I don't care if you want to use fancy lights on stage. I don't care. That doesn't make any difference. But preach the gospel. Right? Preach the gospel. Any gospel that is not opposed to sin is not the gospel. Any gospel that is not opposed to sensuality and says, well, it's just a good source of innocent fun, is not the gospel. Any source of any gospel that says, well, you can run around and do whatever you want to, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need, the Bible says, to crucify our flesh, not to get into heaven. Jesus was very seeker sensitive. People came around him all the time. But what did he say to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, well, you got to do A, B, C. He said, I've done all of that. All right. Then what you got to do is you got to take all of your wealth, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Gah! How about, I can almost imagine, how about I just keep all my wealth and I fund the ministry? How about I just do that? Jesus said, I got a way for you to fund the ministry. Give it to the poor. And he couldn't do it. doctrines of demons would encourage us, instead of preaching the truth, we'll just kind of let that old world put on a new jacket, a clean jacket. We'll bring it to a little bit higher moral standard. But basically, if you want to go ahead and sin and do your thing, well, you just do your thing. Just don't tell anybody. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not, and that's going to lead people to hell. In the name of the church. I want you to understand, I am not at odds with any pastor in this community. We do not have some kind of fight going on. You can look on Facebook. I don't have some kind of argument going on with any pastor. There's not. I don't care if there's, 400 people in one church and 6 people in the other and 17 here and 320. I don't care. I don't care. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what I care about. That's what I care about for us. That's what I care about for the body of Christ, that we preach the gospel. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and through Him crucified. A new gospel doesn't call for repentance. I watch this stuff. I watch some of these pastors online. It doesn't call for us killing the old man. It doesn't call for us crucifying the flesh. It doesn't call for us laying down our lives. As a matter of fact, next week, what I want to talk about is how we wrongly embrace the old man. The problem is many people in church are quote-unquote saved, I guess, but they're not born again. They're not born again. They haven't said, God, the way I was walking was wrong. I need to repent. I need to follow after You. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me on the straight and narrow. By the way, God, I need You to keep me on the straight and narrow. Anybody here ever decided you're going to be on the straight and narrow and find yourself in a ditch, or is it just me? Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is you got to get out of the ditch. How do you get out of the ditch? Oh, Tim, it's really too bad that you did all that sin. You're really a pretty good guy inside, and you just need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get better. I need to repent. I need to call sin, sin, and get on with my life and get back on the road, right? Amen. That's the gospel. Jesus loves you so much that He'll take you from any ditch or any slough hole or any, wherever you found yourself, you can be eaten with pigs. There's a story about that in the New Testament. You can be eaten with pigs and realize that He will take you back because He loves you, but He's not going to come out and wallow in the pig pile with you and say everything's okay, just keep eating with the rest of the swine. He isn't going to do that. That, my friends, would be a doctrine of demons. Go ahead and just stay out there. It's okay. God's calling us to grow up. He's calling us to grow up. I've told you this over and over again. Over and over again, as the world gets darker, it takes just a little bit of light to be pretty bright. He's calling us to be that little bit of light. He's calling us to be that. He's not calling us to wallow out in the darkness with everybody else. He's calling the church to be bright. He's calling the church because you're going to have people knocking on your door going, you know what? My life is a mess. Well, come and join me. So is mine. No! Come and join me. There's a better way. Let's get there. The church does not need to conform to the world. I get that we want to use acceptance and we want to use tolerance. We want to accept people right where they're at. Jesus would do that, but Jesus would call them to a higher standard once they've come into the gospel. And it's not about works. It's not about you got to do this to get saved. It's because you've accepted Christ, that old stuff should fade away. Let it go, man. If you just think about that for a minute, if you just think about, I'll just do it from my perspective, how bad I screwed myself up in the first 18 years. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And now I think somehow that if I follow Jesus and get right back on the right track, that I would do a good job of leading me again? I screwed it up the first 18. I'm not good at leading myself. I am not good at leading myself. I need someone who won't put up with my prejudice, who won't put up with my cynicism, who won't put up with my intolerance or my selfishness, who won't put up with me harboring bitterness. I need a leader who's going to call me to account and say, son, let's get it together. You're walking down a wrong path. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I take the first half of my life and I go, check, nope, check, nope, check, nope, check, nope. Come on back. Let's get here. So the first thing I think that we have to be aware of as a church, and I'm just going to close with this, we have to be aware that the enemy would love for us to follow down some other gospel, some other good news. Boy, this is a good, boy, this is a great, life's going to get all better if you do this. Folks, life is not going to get better unless you're following Jesus. That's it. That is it. And when you blow it and when you sin and when you miss it, repent. Turn back. Repent. Get back. Sin is sin. It ain't right and it's going to lead you to hell. That's the truth. That's the gospel. Jesus loves you so much, he'll forgive you and take you back. Let's get back on track with that. Amen?